So I'm not calling this the story of Ruth. I'm calling it the story of the kinsman redeemer. And as I said before, the Old Testament is Christ concealed, and the New Testament is Christ revealed. And so we're going to look at this story to see Christ, to see what he is here in this book. Because in the Old Testament, each book portrays Jesus in a different light. You take the book of Genesis. How do you see the Lord there? In type and shadow, you see him as the seed of the woman that shall bruise the serpent's head. That was the promise of the Messiah, wasn't it? And so in Exodus, how do we see the Lord there? We see him as the lamb, as the Passover lamb. And so in Ruth, very often we have just seen, in Ruth we have seen the bride. But it's written so that we will see some aspect of Christ. And the thing of Christ that we need to see in Ruth is that he is our kinsman redeemer. Hallelujah. So I want to emphasize that tonight. And a redeemer is one who is related to us by blood. One who has power to buy back or ransom that which has been forfeited by debt, which is the same as sin. Debt and sin are synonymous in the Bible. Or it is someone who is able to help a fallen brother. Hallelujah. It's a story of redemption, restoration, renewing. And renewing is to be renewed again into the image of Christ. And the fullness. You mean you see all of those things in the book of Ruth? Yes, they're all there. Maybe we missed them, but we don't want to miss them now. Redemption, restoration, renewing, and fullness. Hallelujah. And the setting of this story is based on two Old Testament laws. And when these Old Testament laws are understood, they cause you to know the nature of your Father better than you ever did before. And that's the name of the game, because if we know his nature, we will begin to be more like him. We can only be like him to the measure that we know what he's like, right? And so these two laws, if you're writing any notes, you can put them down. I'm not going to read them right now because that's for later when we come to them. These two laws that this whole book is based on are Leviticus 25, verses 23 to 25, and also verses 47 to 49 in that same chapter, and Deuteronomy 25, verses 5 to 10. So I'll go into that a little later. But right now I want to talk about the background. Where is the book of Ruth situated? Like, where does this start? The story starts in the little town of Bethlehem, of Ephratah. And Bethlehem was in the province of Judah. Bethlehem, Judah. And this word Ephratah is kind of like, was an archaic or old-fashioned name for Bethlehem. And Bethlehem means fruitfulness. It also means the house of bread. And Ephratah, the ancient name, meant ash heap. How do you like that? I don't know if I like that. And of course, Judah means praise. So here, this family of whose story is told in the book of Ruth, this is where we find them at the beginning. They live in the place that is the house of bread. They live in a place of fruitfulness, and they live in the place of praise in Judah. And all of those things bring you to the place of ashes. It's called Again, Praise is bringing you to the death of the selfless. Because you can't keep your eyes continually on your Father and still stay like yourself. Can you? It's impossible, because He will get through to you. Hallelujah. So that is our introduction, where they start from, with Bethlehem. There are some notable people that were born in Bethlehem. I guess the most notable, apart from this family, was the Lord Jesus, who was born in Bethlehem. And David was born there. Did you know that? And remember when there was some time when David was having a tremendous battle, and things were going very hard, and he said, "Oh, that I would have a drink of the springs of living water from Bethlehem, from that place of praise and fruitfulness and life, the house of bread. If I could have a drink of water from that living waters." And his mighty men risked their lives to go behind the enemy's lines and bring him back some water from Bethlehem. What did he do with it? He couldn't drink it. He poured it out upon the ground. He said, "It's just like you're giving, you poured out your blood for me. But these were the waters that he thirsted for. Take this in the spirit. Take it a little higher than a water in a well. It's the waters that come from that realm of praise. It's the water that comes from fruitfulness. It's the waters of life that come from dying to self." David longed for that water. That was his birthplace. He was born in the house of bread. He was born in the place of fruitfulness. He was born in the place where he'd be called to end up in the ash heap. And for the ash heap, there's something rather interesting too. When they would take the sin offering and they would burn it, they did not burn it there in the temple. They would take it outside of the city, and the sin offering, and they would put it on top of the white ashes there that were left from the burnt offering. The burnt offering was, it represents the offering of our lives, wholly given over to the Lord. That's the burnt offering, Romans 12:1. And the sin offering was taken outside the city, outside the camp, and the animal was put on top of the ashes, the white ashes, and consumed there. And its blood was shed in the temple, but the animal itself was burned on top of the ashes. And so when our self-life is dealt with and becomes ashes, then the bestial part of us dies upon those ashes. Hallelujah. Glory to God. Another man was born there. Benjamin was born on the way to Bethlehem. It says that they were but a short way from Bethlehem when Rachel travailed and Benjamin came forth. And Rachel represents the passing away of the church dispensation, and Benjamin represents the sons that are coming forth. And so the sons are born not too far from fruitfulness, not too far from the house of bread, but there is some distance for them to go. Hallelujah. Is that good? Oh, praise God. Now, must have eaten something salty today. I'm so thirsty. This tape will have a lot of glugging on it, I know. And so there were a family there in Bethlehem, Judah. And these are their names. Elimelech was the father, and his name means God is my king. And his wife Naomi, her name meant pleasant. And then later on, she called herself Mara, which is bitter. So her name changed later on. She herself changed it because of the things that she went through that she was not able to handle that well. Welcome. And then they had two sons, Malin, whose name was Joy, and Chilion, whose name was Song. So that must have been a lovely household. God is my king, a wife who's pleasant, Song and Joy flitting around the house. But you know, Malin, whose name was Joy, later on, his name was Sickly. And Chilion, whose name was Song in Bethlehem, when they moved away to Moab, his name was changed to Pining or Incomplete. So now, when I tell these stories, I like to do Act 1, 2, and 3 as if we're doing a play or something. So now we're going to start Act 1. I've given you the background. So in Act 1, we're in the place where there is bread and praise. God is king. Joy and song of the Lord are in our house. But famine comes to our land. It came to their land, but you think of this land. Have you ever felt like you've been in a famine? Oh, a famine for what? For hearing the words of the Lord. So a famine came to their land. And the scriptures give us the reason for that famine. And I think we should read this in Judges chapter 2, 17 and 18. This is talking about Israel in the time of the judges. Now the time frame here when the judges were ruling was after Joshua had passed away. And then the people felt, on their own. And so each was doing things that they wanted to do their own way. And eventually the Lord raised up judges to bring some order to their life. And then it says, yet they would not hearken unto their judges, but they went a-hurrying after other gods, and bowed themselves unto them, and they turned quickly out of the way in which their fathers walked in, obeying the commandments of the Lord, but they did not so. And when the Lord raised them up judges, then the Lord was with the judge, and delivered them out of the hand of their enemies all the days of the judge. For it repented the Lord because of their groanings by reason of them that oppressed them and vexed them. So the Lord had given them judges to help them and to deliver them. But what did they do? They refused and rejected God's rule through his judges. And in, I think it's in 21, the very last part of Judges, verse 21. And 25 it is. It said, in those days there was no king in Israel. Every man did that which was right in his own eyes. How do you like that? See why there was a famine? That was the reason. You have to know this to understand something more about the book of Ruth. And you have to know this to understand something more about yourself. Because if there's a famine of hearing the word of the Lord, maybe you better look to see, are you doing that which is right in your own eyes? Or are you waiting upon the Lord and doing only that which he tells you, be it little or more or nothing? You hear me? Okay, because that's the cause for famine. So then, when there's a famine in your land, it doesn't help to change churches or anything like that, or go to another nation or another denomination. That really is not the answer. The answer is in your own heart. Am I yielding my self-life to the Lord, or am I doing whatever seems right in my own eyes? The Lord is trying to say something to me. And often the Lord would speak to his ancient people through famines. If they had done something that was against his nature, he would just send a famine until finally somebody would say, usually the king would say, Lord, David would say, this famine's gone on for about 3 years. What's the trouble here? Why are we having this famine? And the Lord would tell them. And I'm going to come to that later. I don't want to get into that too soon. But he told them why it was. And when they made it right, then they got rain. And so for having a famine, we need to seek the Lord and find out what it is. But they did not stay in Bethlehem, the house of bread, and seek the Lord to find out why there was a famine in the land. They didn't stick with it to seek him and to just hang in there until they got through to God. Well, things are pretty tough, you know, and there's no unemployment insurance or anything. So we hear there's bread down in Moab. They've got good crops down there. They're getting rain. So let's just go down there and we'll have a good living. So they chose Moab over prayer. And Moab were distant relatives of Israel. Did you understand that? Yeah, they were. Not too... in the family tree, they probably would be called black sheep, because their origin was in a cave, and they came forth as the result of incest with Lot and his daughters. Moab and Ammon were born from that. Do you remember? Okay. And Moab, the word Moab means water of a father, and it's like as your father is, so will you be. And so Lot was didn't have a very good track record as far as a Christian. He was always attracted to Sodom. He was quite at home there, sitting in the gates of Sodom, and he could be comfortable with those people, whereas Abraham could not. No. And so the Moabites, although distantly related, were from the incest of Lot and his daughters. And this, there was judgment put on Moab by the Lord. In Deuteronomy 23 and verse 3, there was judgment on Moab. I think we'll look at that. Here we have it. An Ammonite or Moabite shall not enter into the congregation of the Lord, even to their tenth generation shall they not enter into the congregation of the Lord forever. Now this word, when it says forever, that word is from the word eon, which means an age, for an age. It doesn't mean like everlastingly, because if it says unto the tenth generation, that's not forever, is it? That's a specific period of time. So in the newer Bibles, they have corrected that mistake that they made in the King James of translating forever or eternal or everlasting, the word that is eon, which means an unspecified period of time. And so they said the Moabites and the Ammonites cannot enter the congregation of the Lord, cannot claim any of the covenant promises until the 10th generation. And 10 in the scriptures is always a type and shadow of testing and trial. So I'm going to have to put them through some testings and some trials before they can once again be in the congregation and receive the promises of the Lord. And so here we are. They can't enter the Lord's house and be a part of that for 10 generations. And you know, when I read this, I find out more of the nature of my father. Why did the Lord say that they couldn't, that they had to wait 10 generations? Why did he tell them that? That's a curse that he put on them. Now, you don't like to think of God cursing people, but you know, he did this for a very valid reason. And it's the fact that he said, the reason I won't let them partake of my blessings for 10 generations is because when I was sending you into the promised land, they did not meet you with bread and water. They refused to let you come peaceably through their lands and offer you bread and water, even though you are relatives, cousins, or whatever. They refuse to show you compassion. And for that cause, he said, I'm casting them out of the congregation of the righteous for 10 generations. And so the Lord was just saying, this is how he is watching over his children. They're not going to be nice to you. Well, then they can't have my blessings. Isn't that something? Yeah. He didn't just indiscriminately curse them because he didn't like them. No, no. This was because of how they had treated his people. And then again, this Balak, remember Balak and Balaam, how this King Balak, he was king of the Moabites. And when the Israelites were coming, he tried to get Balak to curse them. And every time Balak would try, all that would come out of his mouth were blessings. He said, I can't curse them. God won't let me curse them. And so this is the king of the Moabites again. And it says, when they did enter the land, Moab was always a thorn in their sides. So Moab here is kind of bad news. You know, kind of bad news. And in Jeremiah 48, verses 11 and 12, it tells something about the character of Moab. Very interesting. Moab hath been at ease from his youth, and he hath settled on his lees, and hath not been emptied from vessel to vessel, neither hath he gone into captivity. Therefore his taste remained in him, and his scent is not changed. The days will come that I shall empty his vessels and break their bottles. Now this is a funny, funny verse. But actually the Lord is referring to how they would make wine in those days. And when he says that he settled on his lees, it means that he was not willing to change. He settled. And when you purify wine, the impurities flow to the bottom, and then you have to pour it into another vessel and keep the dregs in the bottom. Keep pouring it from vessel to vessel, leaving the impurities behind. But it says that he has not been emptied from vessel to vessel. He wouldn't allow himself to be poured. And they said, neither has he gone into captivity. Well, what's that got to do with anything? You know, when you go into captivity, you learn a lot of lessons the hard way. Go into some kind of bondage, you learn some lessons and you learn to appreciate the Lord much more. He said, well, they haven't learned any lessons in captivity. They haven't learned to change, to be poured from vessel to vessel. His scent is not changed. Maybe he smelled bad and he still smells bad. He hasn't got any perfume on him at all. And so he hasn't changed. He's been at ease from his youth. So this is representative of a Christian who says, we're already there. We don't have to change. Well, change is growth. If you say you don't have to change, you're saying, I don't want to grow. You want to stay a baby? Well, fine, you can stay a baby, but if you're going to grow, there will be change. There will be putting aside things of yesterday and taking on things that are for a more mature walk in the Lord. And so those who want an easy way out of their problems, those who say, well, we're already there, we have it all, they're a Moabite. That's the place where you don't have to change in Moab. Is that real, Jim? Do you understand that? Okay, that's where they went. They left the house of bread, the house of fruitfulness, even though it was in a famine. And they went to a place that was really no better. Maybe they had natural bread, but it didn't seem to give them life. Let's see what happened when they got there. It actually, the Moabite speaks of the fleshy life, a compromised life, a life of a program, churchianity, no bread. And Isaiah says, why do you spend your money for that which is not bread? If it's pablum or milk, it's time for bread and meat. So now, I'm telling you all about Moab, so now we're going to find out what happened with our family when they got there. How was it with them? Did they all get good jobs and have a good piece of land and have a nice prosperous time of it? Well, it seems like the first thing the account tells us was that the father died. Elimelech, God is my king, died. And what did he leave? He left the bread and he left the praise. And you die when you leave the bread and when you leave the praise. So Elimelech died. God is my king. And the sons took wives of the Moabites. And Joy, that Mahlon, now was called sickly. And Saul, a Chilean, who had his name meant a song, now is called pining or incomplete. And they married them wives, but we're not going to talk about those wives for a little bit yet. I'm going to talk about women generally. In the scriptures, women speak of churches. There we have Sarah and Rachel, both of them speaking of the gospel dispensation. And we have Hagar speaking of the law. And remember, the promised son could not come by Hagar because the promised son was not going to come under the law, under the dispensation of the law. The promised son, which is the Lord Jesus, was going to come in the gospel dispensation, which Sarah speaks of that dispensation. And so the women speak of churches and also show forth different attitudes, emotions, mind frames. And some of them, some churches think like Orpah, some like Naomi, some like Ruth. And when you see the names of these women and what they mean, you'll understand what I'm talking about. Orpah, who was one who married one of the boys, her name means ready to go back. And so some have this attitude, if things get rough, are ready to go back. And where they get that meaning from is, in the meaning of that name, it's from the word that means the nape or the back of the neck. So if I turned around and you just saw the back of my neck, you'd think, well, I'm getting out of here, right? To see my back, I'm going. And so that's how they get that, come up with that name, ready to go back. And the back is generally has a meaning of being stiff-necked, like they all called Israel stiff-necked and slow of heart to believe. That means a church or a denomination that can't leave their previous teachings, that don't want to change or grow. Perhaps the Lord wants to do a new thing, and they can't hear it or can't receive it because they refuse to be poured from vessel to vessel. Or as Orpah, they're ready to go back. They hear something new, but they're ready to go back and stay in what is familiar and comfortable to them, because in that they will never get to the image and likeness of God, because it's a progressive walk, a continual going on with Him. So then we have Naomi, which is pleasant, and later on she was asked to be called Mara, which is bitter, because life she felt had dealt her a bitter blow. And Ruth was called, her name means the friend of God or beauty. And one translation in one Bible says her name means something worth seeing. How do you like that? And who is something worth seeing? We would see Jesus. Something worth seeing. And pleasant, a friend of God. Hallelujah. And so we have the characters here of the story. And in Acts chapter 3, we find that things have been very rough in Moab. Not only has the father died, but both of the sons have died and have left widows behind them and a mother. And then one day, Naomi finds, here's a rumor that there's bread in Bethlehem. And a desire arises in her heart, and she wants to go back. And that's a beautiful story. And actually, with many people, that's the only story that they know of, as far as Ruth is concerned, is this story going back, and that beautiful thing, that beautiful prayer and entreaty that Ruth gave to her mother-in-law. This is basically to them what the book of Ruth is all about. Oh, but that's not true. It's just a very small portion of it. And so in verse 6 in chapter 1, then Naomi arose with her daughters-in-law that she might return from the country of Moab. For she had heard in the country of Moab how that the Lord had visited his people in giving them bread. Wherefore she went forth out of the place where she was, and her two daughters-in-law with her. And they went on the way to return unto the land of Judah. And Naomi said unto her two daughters-in-law, Go, return each to her mother's house. The Lord deal kindly with you, as ye have dealt with the dead, and with me. And the Lord grant you that you may find rest, each of you in the house of her husband. Then she kissed them, and they lifted up their voice and wept. And they said unto her, Surely we will return with thee unto thy people. And Naomi said, Oh, turn again, my daughters. Why will you go with me? Are there yet any more sons in my womb that they may be your husbands? Turn again, my daughters. Go your way. For I am too old to have an husband. If I should say I have hope, if I should have an husband also tonight, and should also bear sons, would ye tarry for them till they were grown? Would ye stay for them from having husbands? Nay, my daughters, for it grieveth me much for your sakes that the hand of the Lord is gone out against me. And they lifted up their voice and wept again. And Orpah kissed her mother-in-law, but Ruth clave unto her. Ruth clung unto her. And she said, Behold, thy sister-in-law is gone back unto her people and unto her gods. Return thou after thy sister-in-law. And Ruth said, Entreat me not to leave thee, or to return from following after thee. For whither thou goest, I will go, and where thou lodgest, I will lodge. Thy people shall be my people, and thy God, my God. Where thou diest, will I die, and there will I be buried. The Lord do so to me, and more also, if aught but death part thee and me. When she saw that she was steadfastly minded to go with her, then she left speaking unto her. I want to just consider the way these two young women have reacted to their mother-in-law. The Orpah, the one who has the back of her neck showing, ready to turn around, she was not, didn't take much to persuade her to go back, not only to her people, it says, but to her gods. And they worshipped Moloch. They offered the firstborn of every family was offered in the fire to Moloch, with the belief that the firstborn would sanctify all the rest, that all the rest would be saved because the firstborn was slain. That was just, I would say, a very cruel adulteration of the truth of the matter, because the Lord is the firstborn, and he was offered to as our sacrifice, that all of the rest could come. But that is a very great perversion of the truth that they were practicing. So she went back not only to her people, but to her gods. But Ruth clings to her, entreat me not to leave thee. And so Orpah missed God's visitation. She said, well, it's not for today. She couldn't leave her former teachings, and she didn't want to change. She was a true Moabite. I hope there's no Moabites here. They're not willing to change. And Naomi was restored only in part, not in fullness. And so he was doing a work in her before he could do a work through her. But Ruth, even though she was a Gentile, in this story I will show you where she enters into the Feast of Tabernacles, which is the fullness of the Spirit. When she came into acknowledging Naomi's God as her God, that was her Passover. Hallelujah. And where she received her Spirit, I don't know, maybe could be when she was with Boaz, but she received the Spirit of the Lord, and the Lord brought her into fullness, and I will show that to you here. I had never understood this in the book of Ruth until I started studying it, and the Lord just opened it up to me. You'll be absolutely amazed, as much as I was. My husband would look in on me when I'm studying and see me sitting there crying because I was just crying when I heard the things that the Lord was teaching me from this book. And so there's a beautiful picture here of our walk as the bride of Christ. Where are we? Onto what are we walking? So we see some who are called to walk and they turn back. Others who are only able to possess a partial inheritance. And those who are going on in the fullest place to be wed unto Boaz and to bring forth from him. And so God is calling his people out of Pentecost into tabernacles. And in Luther's time, the Lord drew the whole world into Passover. And at the turn of the century, he brought the church world into Pentecost. And at the end of this century, he's now bringing us into tabernacles. And tabernacles is fullness, is fruitfulness, is the house of bread, is Bethlehem, Judah. Glory to God. That's where we're going back to. Hallelujah. Where Benjamin was shortly, when he was born, but a short space from there. Hallelujah. Glory to God. So Naomi arose to return, and that is repentance. She was in that realm where she repented of having gone to Moab, gone down to a place just where there were forms and rituals and no change, no hearing the voice of the Lord. She repented of that, and she wanted to go back to the house of bread. And she came back like the prodigal son did. What did the prodigal son come back to the father for? Was it for a change of garments? His clothes had worn out? Or did he need a new camel? His camel had died on the way? Or what did he come back for? Bread. Came back for bread. Remember, he was feeding the swine? Yeah, they have better food than I have. And in my father's house, his food in abundance, he remembered Father's house and the abundance of food, which always speaks of the Word of God. There's an abundance of food there. He left off feeding all that old beastly realm. Left that off. And for bread, came back to his father's house. Isn't that good? Yeah, I like that too. Glory to God. And so Naomi came back for the bread. She heard there was bread. But she had to come back as the prodigal son did in repentance, because he didn't expect to find the place of a son waiting for him. If he could even be as a hired servant or something, as long as he could get some bread. He was so tired of the husks that he was eating. You know, the pigs ate better than he did. But of course, the Lord didn't take him back on those terms. His father took him back and reinstated him with his full sonship. because the work had been done in him through the things that he suffered. Hallelujah. And so Ruth is coming back for the bread, and a stranger is coming with her. And Ruth was called a stranger. And Naomi says, I went out full, and the Lord hath brought me back empty. And, you know, and this is really what he does before he brings us to Tabernacles. We may feel very full, and he has to bring us to emptiness so that he can fill us with himself. So we won't be filled with self, we'll be filled with God. Hallelujah. And so Ruth is a stranger, and she's coming in. Hallelujah. Behind the failure of this family, God is really working for good, bringing them into something very, very precious. So in verse 19, it says they journeyed until they came to Bethlehem. And Bethlehem speaks of Jesus, the bread of life. And do you know that we have to keep on journeying also until we come to the house of bread, till we come to fruitfulness, till we come to ashes. And then we become the house of bread to the world, because the bread of life is dwelling inside. I remember the Lord dealing with my heart one time. I was out in the garden pruning the tomatoes or something like that, and I was murmuring, just feeling kind of sorry for myself, some of the things I was going through at that particular time, some particular trial that I thought was something I didn't need. They're all that way, of course. And the Lord said, it's all right. I'm going to use it as bread for my people. Oh, all right. Okay. So I smartened up and flew right after that. And I realized, well, he said, I'm going to do a work in your heart that will make this word, what I'm doing, to be bread for my people. It will feed them. It will help them. And I would dare venture to say that probably all of the things that we go through that we don't like, the Lord is making it to be bread for his people. If we can keep a right attitude and a right spirit about it, then it can be bread that can feed others. Isn't that good? Hallelujah. So they journeyed until what? They came to the house of bread. And don't stop anywhere along the line. If you see some other water running by or some other grain in the field, don't stop anywhere until you know this is the bread of life. This is from Jesus. Hallelujah. Glory to God. Did you know that there were two books in the Bible named after women? One of them is the book of Esther, and it has to do with the preservation of life and with the office of Melchizedek. And then the other book named after a woman is the one we're studying tonight, the book of Ruth. Again, it is about preservation. Not preservation of life, but the preservation of the inheritance of God. That's what we're dealing with here tonight. It's telling us about the preservation of God's inheritance. You maybe never saw it like this before, but it's mighty. I want to say this especially because I didn't want you to miss it. Two books in the Bible named after women, Esther, which deals with the preservation of life, and Melchizedek. And Ruth, the preservation of the inheritance of God. They are not the same. Okay. Now, very, very interesting, the time frame when they returned to Bethlehem. Do you understand that the scriptures say that every word in the scripture is not without signification? In other words, every word has meaning. And so it's good if we know what all these words mean. Very significant when they came back to the house of bread. They came back at the beginning of barley harvest. And the wheat harvest is Pentecost, and the barley harvest comes at the Feast of, it signifies the Feast of Tabernacles. And the wheat harvest signifies those who are walking in the realm of Pentecost and the gifts of the Spirit and so on. And the barley harvest represents the overcomers who are dying to their self-life and letting the Lord be all that he wants to be in them. So here they are coming to Bethlehem at such a time as this, at the beginning of barley harvest, at the time for the overcomers to come forth, because that's when the bread's coming. Oh, yes. Now, here we had, in Passover, remember they would take, they took the first sheaf of the very first crop that was ready and they waved a sheaf before the Lord. That sheaf was barley. It wasn't wheat. Because barley always matured fully 6 weeks before the wheat harvest. And Passover was about 6 weeks before Pentecost. So the wheat, the grain that was, that came forth in Passover, that first little sheaf of grain was barley. And if you take your concordance and run your finger down every reference to barley, you'll find some amazing things. I studied that out one night. I was completely amazed at the things that happened in barley fields, the battles in barley fields and things like that. And even they called Israel, they